Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are delighted that you would spend your afternoon with us, and we appreciate you taking out this time to tune in to Let the Bible Speak. This is a live call-in question and answer radio broadcast where you set the tone, you set the theme, and you decide the direction that the program is going to go into by simply calling in or texting in or sending in your questions, and we will go book, chapter, verse to God's word for the answers to the questions that are on your heart and on your minds. And there are multiple ways for you to do that. The first is if you dial 843-308-9564. That's 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. You can call in your question and have it sent in, written down and sent in to us. Or you also have the opportunity, if you would like to, ask your question over the airwaves live. If you prefer to do that, there's only two things that we ask of you. One, that you would just tell us your name so that we can be polite and address you by name as we converse. And also that you would turn your radio down so that there's no confusing echo for the other listeners. So those are only two things that we ask of you if you would like to call in and ask your question live over the airwaves. However, you don't have to do that. Once again, you can just call 308-9564 and have your question written down and brought in to us, and we will go to God's word for the answers. That is, once again, 843 is the area code, 308-9564, to call in your questions. Or we also have the opportunity for you to text in your question. The text line is 725-9283. Once again, that's 725-9283. That is if you would prefer to text in your question, and we also will be able to go to God's word for the answers concerning those questions as well. So we appreciate your attention. We appreciate your listening to the program, and we encourage you to go ahead. Do not wait. Go ahead right now and call in if you have a question. Maybe something happened in your worship service today, or maybe a situation happened to you earlier this week. Maybe you heard something that maybe didn't sit well with you, or for some reason it just been kind of lingering in your mind. Well, if there's something that's happened in your life recently or today or whenever the case may be, please do not wait any longer. If you have a question and you want to think about, hey, I wonder, what does God say about this? What is God's feeling on this situation or whatever happened? If that thought has entered into your head, please don't hesitate. Call in your question right now. 308-9564, 308-9564.
We are looking forward to your question. Both lines are available right now. 308-9564, that is the number for the voice line. So go ahead and call in your question. Many of y'all know that at the end of the broadcast, many times the questions do pile up and we're not able to get to all the questions. And we try our best to get to them, but many times they swarm toward the end of the broadcast, and thus we're not able to get to all of them. Matter of fact, our first question today is that way. So go ahead and call now, 308-9564, and that is the voice line. There is one line available right now, or you can always text us at 725-9283. By the way, the area code is 843, so don't miss out on getting your question in today. Last week, we had Mrs. V call at the end of the broadcast, and she wanted to know what Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26 meant, or at least please explain that passage. Mrs. V, we hope that you are tuned in and that you're ready for your answer. We are glad to be able to share this with you. It is an awesome passage, everyone. Here it comes. It is really good. Numbers chapter 6. Beginning with verse, let's go back to the context in verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them," and here's her verses, "the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So that's what the Lord actually spoke to them through Moses, and for Aaron to be able to do that. And so this was the priest's duty to be able to give them, the children of Israel, this blessing. This was part of a parting blessing that they gave very commonly to them as they would address and end their address, or, if you will, their salutation. Just a comment or two about this. You can see that first thing, it says, as they would depart from their assembly, as they would finish talking to the children of Israel, they would say these words, "Lord bless you and keep you." Of course, they would want that blessing from God. "The Lord make his face to shine upon you." That would have the idea of the Lord looking on you with favor, that he is excited about you, that he is thrilled to see how well you are doing. "The Lord be gracious to you." That is, his blessings, his peace, his unmerited gift would be given to you because their walk with the Lord, because they're walking in a forgiving, given state. And then the last thing, "The Lord lift his countenance upon you." Again, the idea of God looking, seeing you with the greatest of joy, the greatest of peace that he could have about you. And then, of course, if he is at peace about you, then may he give you peace. And so it was a blessing, a parting blessing, as they would finish their assemblies and finish their instructions, that they would say those things. Mrs. V, thank you for pointing that out for us to be able to explain on the radio. We sure do appreciate it, and we thank you for your interest in knowing what God says. And now, if any of you have a question you would like to ask, go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. If you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. Again, the number, the voice line, 308-9564. Both lines are available, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have Tabitha calling in her question. Tabitha, thank you so much for listening to the broadcast, and we really appreciate you calling in your question. Tabitha's question says, "What does the word say about joining a particular church?" That's a great question, Tabitha. We appreciate it. So to answer that, we got two passages I want to look at. The first is Matthew chapter 16 in verse 18. It's a very popular passage. Many people have known about this situation, this exchange between Jesus and his disciples and what Peter spoke up and said. Starting in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 13. So Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus asks his disciples a question. He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said some things that people say. And then in verse 15, he says, "Who do you say I am?" In verse 16, Peter answered, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus goes and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Verse 18 is key. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, when he tells Peter that, he says, "on this rock," there's kind of some misconceptions, and some people feel that he's telling Peter that Peter is the rock that he will build his church. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the rock is the statement that Peter made of him being the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock, or the foundation for which he built his church. And so the thing that you another thing to recognize in verse 18 here is the word church is singular. The word church is not plural. So Christ did not say that he was going to build churches, plural, but that he was going to build a church, singular. He was going to build one church. So Jesus Christ only has one church, because that's what we see in his word. That's what he says. He says, "I will build my church," not my churches, but my church, singular. And then when we turn over to Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of the church here. Here, Peter preaches a sermon here on the day of Pentecost, and he finishes up in verse 36 saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both the Lord and Christ." And then the people there said they were cut to the heart. They said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Peter tells them, verse 38, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 40, Peter tells them, be saved from this perverse generation. And then in verse 41, what did they do to be saved? In verse 41, we see those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. So verse 41 ends off, it says they were added. Well, what were they added to? When you go down to verse 47, you see the latter part of verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see in verse 40, the people were told to be saved. In verse 41, it says they were baptized and they were saved. It says they were baptized. And then in verse 47, it says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So as you were saved, the Lord adds you to the church. So we see what God's word says. Once again, that was Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18, and Acts chapter 2. You can start in verse 36 and you can finish up at verse 47. Tabitha, thank you so much. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. We appreciate that question. 3089564, the number to reach us here at the station, 3089564. We are coming up on our first break, but even while we are at break, we want to continue to encourage you. Call in your questions, and we will be able to go to God's word for the answer. You can call in or you can text in. The number to call in is 308-9564, 308-9564, the text line. The text line is 725-9283, 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We hope and pray that you will take advantage of that correspondence course. It is absolutely free, as we mentioned, and we'll be glad to get it in the mail to you this week. It is where you can sit down, open up the Bible anytime you want to. If you are a morning glory, you can open it up and study it that time and look and see what the Bible says. Or if you would rather do it at night, you can do it then. Anytime at your convenience, 24/7, you get the course. You study it, you fill out the lesson, you send it back to us, we grade it, and then we return it to you graded along with the next lessons, and it's back and forth until you finish the course. We have many courses, and so that's just the first one, and so we are happy to send it to you. It is absolutely free, and thus you can study it at a time when you can concentrate, and you will be listening to God himself as you study his word. And this is so very important because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so when we open his word, you may discover things there that you have never heard before. It's amazing how little that is actually taught from God's word throughout the religious world. There's only a select section that, depending on the denomination or the faith or belief that you may be part of, that is elaborated on in God's word. And so just let's not corralled in where we are missing out on part of the treasure that God intended for us, especially the kind of treasure that will give us eternal life in heaven. That is in jeopardy in many, many places. And please go ahead and enroll in the course if you never have. We'll be glad to send it to you. Again, this is not a bait and switch thing. It is absolutely free. Everyone here at the radio station today has been part of that course, and they themselves felt so strongly about the things that they learned that they want others to be aware of this as well. And so it's always been free. It always will be. And you will be blessed with a treasure that will never be taken away from you. Now, if you're wondering what that number is, again, that is 553-5157. Don't miss out. Get it in the mail to you even this week, 553-5157. Now, we have about three questions here waiting on us to answer, maybe four. But if you go ahead and get in your question right now, we will get to it on today's broadcast. The voice line is 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. And so go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. The lines are available. Chuck, you have the next question.
I sure do. Ms. Linda has called in this question. Linda, we appreciate you listening to the broadcast, and thank you so very much for calling in your question. Linda's question says she wants to know, what does the Bible say about helping those in need? Then she adds, without being used. Well, as I look through the passages that talked about giving to those in need, I don't really really recall seeing anything that specifies this kind of this idea about kind of not being used. Now, I'm sure many of you would be able to look at James chapter 1 and chapter 2, and that's kind of where I want to point your attention to for just kind of what the word does say. And so in James chapter 1, verse 27, the last verse of the chapter, it talks about pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this. He says to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so when you look at visiting orphans or widows in their trouble from what this word says, and then when you go down to chapter 2, and then in verse 15, it talks about if a brother or a sister is naked or is destitute of daily food. Some translation says in need of daily food. And then verse 16 says, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things needed for the body. What does it profit? So the focus really of God wants us to have is just giving. He just wants us to have a heart to give. Just give. It's not about what us being used or us being looked at negatively, but he just wants us to give. And then also when we consider 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, we see a question here that's has a pretty straightforward answer. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So how can we have the love of God within ourselves if we're not being able to be focused on just giving to those in need? God just wants us to be able to give to those in need. We don't need to focus on or worry about ourselves or what we have. So we can focus on what God wants us to do, which is just to give to those in need. And then we look at Philippians chapter 2, it shows us what the attitude that Christ had and that we should have, to where we are not supposed to look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we said we shouldn't have anything be doing in selfish ambition or conceit. So that's some of the things that God tells us about giving.
Chuck, interesting in bringing out those verses, and that's absolutely right. But what is God's definition of need? When the Bible talks about need throughout the Bible, what is God's definition of what does need look like?
Well, and that's a very interesting thing that we see in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, towards the end of the passage there, he tells us not to worry about a few things. He tells us not to worry about food, water, or clothing. And then we see the verses in James that talks about, he says, if you see a brother or sister in need, he's talking about food and he's talking about clothing.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see what God's definition of need seems to be: food, water, and clothing.
Yeah. And so that's also true in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know, having food and raiment or clothing, be content. And so we have to know that it's not a matter of trying to turn this, you know, our society into a where equally prosperous for everyone. No, it's a matter of helping those in need. And God's definition of need is food and clothing.
But Ricky, it's kind of cold outside. What about shelter?
Well, God doesn't say that's a need. That's something that he just never addresses that.
As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said that he did not have a place to lay his head.
Yeah.
But he always was able to find a place, so people was always able to take him in. But he himself did not have a roof over his head. He did not own a home. We see that in the scriptures.
Yeah, that's right. Well, thank you for the question. We sure do appreciate that very, very much. You shows your interest in your wanting to serve the Lord in the most heartfelt way, and that is very commendable, and we hope and pray that this has been helpful to you. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and you can call in your question right now. The lines are available. We have a text question that came in, and they want to know, would it be wrong for a born-again Christian of Christ to put up a Christmas tree or help put up a tree? Well, that's a question. I don't guess we've ever had that worded to us that way. It has the idea of respecting Christmas in a religious way. And so the way you word it, I take it that you would be opposed to celebrating Christmas in any way. And, of course, the Bible doesn't mention Christmas at all. It's unfortunate that it has been ascribed, this holiday that we celebrate during this month, has been ascribed to Christ, because there's nothing in the Bible that suggests it ought to be done. There's nothing in the Bible that suggests that it was the time Jesus was born. And matter of fact, there are verses of Scripture that kind of lean this way. Romans chapter 14, he warns about some people at that time when he says, you who judge another's servant to his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will make to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day, observe it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives, for he gives to God. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. And so it's talking about we are to live before God, and our faith must be before him, and we should establish everything that we do toward him. Matter of fact, the last verse of that chapter says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So whatever we do, and we commend you in that, you want to do it according to what God wants you to do. But the truth is, God just does not give any credence that that should be a spiritually oriented holiday at all. And so that is something to think about, because it's just nothing in the Bible that tells us to do that. Now, we are to remember his death, and there is a day that that is supposed to be done. And that was done in the celebration of his death, or remembrance of what his death meant, on the first day of the week. We see the disciples in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 came together on that day to remember what he did in breaking of the bread, the body, and the fruit of the vine. And that is to be done every 7 days, not once a year, not once a month, every 7 days on the first day of the week. That would be today that that should be done. And so please consider that, that's what God would desire. Again, the number is 308-9564. If you have a question you'd like to ask, we sure do appreciate this caller in writing in this question. And if you have a question, go ahead and call. The voice line is 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Well, it's time for us to take our next break. While we are at break, please know that what we are offering you is free. Everything we offer you is free. The Bible Correspondence Course, we are glad to be of service to you. Matter of fact, through this season, there's a lot of times people are very depressed, and there's no reason for that. It should be glorious as we serve the Lord. On the way over here today, Chuck was talking with us, and he brought out with us to us. He said, you know, a lot of people are miserable around me, and he says, I'm just so happy. And he is. If you were to see him right now, you can see every teeth in his mouth coming out. And so you serving the Lord is a very wonderful thing. So there's no reason for anyone to be upset at any time of any year, because if we serve the Lord, we have a peace that passes all understanding, and that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Would you like that peace? Why not begin your journey toward that peace by studying God's Word? Why not call 553-5157, and we will send you a course to help you on this journey. You will be able to study God's Word in the privacy of your home at the time when you choose, and be able to learn things that will turn your life closer and closer to God. Go ahead and call right now, 553-5157. If you've already got the course, then go ahead and continue with your questions, and we will continue to answer them from the Bible as we let the Bible speak.
Thank you for joining us, and we are back alive, and we just appreciate so much. Once again, like we just keep reiterating that Bible Correspondence Course is just our way to try to help you to just get closer and closer in your walk with God. You know, there's a really, really false sentiment going around nowadays in people in the religious world, and they feel like, I can just go to church on Sunday and, you know, pray a couple times a week, study my Bible a couple times a week, and everything's fine. And that's how you be a Christian. And the Bible Correspondence Course is just something that's set up. While it is a Bible study, it is set up in a way that you personally will be able to graft information from God's word in sort of like a big picture realm of the Bible, and just kind of like a big overview of kind of what's the main points of the Bible, and how do God's word really kind of intertwines with one another, and how it connects here and there in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and things that happened before Jesus came, things that happened while Jesus was here, and things that happened after he left, and just all of those things. And we just really, really would encourage you to go ahead and sign up for that Bible Correspondence Course and to take advantage of that opportunity, because, you know, this world is so filled with so many distractions and everything that's going to take our minds off of God. And so the Bible Correspondence Course is just a way for you to be able to get consistent in your study of God's word and be able to apply it to your lives easier and better, and recognize this is how God's word wants us to be. God is using us to just try to be able to help you. And it is our earnest prayer that you would just be able to take advantage of these opportunities that we have available to you. So please go ahead and call in 308-9564, 308-9564 to call in your questions, 308-9564. Ricky?
Yes, we have Leon calling in this question. He says, Isaiah 58, verse 14 and 15, please explain. Well, Leon, as far as the text itself, there is not a verse 15 in this passage that you're talking about. It's just, it ends at verse 14. And let me just read the last two verses, which is 13 and 14. I heard heard Milton say that, may be my fault. And so here we go. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 14, 13 and 14 says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure in my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, the passage, of course, is part of Isaiah's long message here. There's a lot of if-then statements in this whole chapter. And God is displaying here a number of blessings that he will give to those, that is, under the Jewish law that they were living under at this time. Isaiah chapter 60 is when the children of Israel were already in bondage, and so he's writing them, giving them comfort and consolation and exhortation that they will come back to the Lord and serve the Lord with all their heart. And not long after the writing of this book, they did. They were able to go back to Jerusalem and be able to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city, and so they were able to do exactly what he said there. But in the process, he says, if you keep the Sabbath, if you honor me, not doing your own pleasure, but doing my ways and not your ways, and not speaking your own words, but speaking my words, then I will take care of you. You will ride on the high hills of the earth, and you will be blessed. But now, as far as that being applicable to today's information of how we should live, Leon, let me give you a couple of verses that may apply to that. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, and also Galatians 3, 24, really the whole chapter, but start with verse 24 and you'll see, again, a relationship that we today do not have with the Old Testament law as it was under them, as they were under. Also Galatians 5 and verse 4 just puts it this way. Christ has become of no effect unto you, or you have become estranged from Christ. You who are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And so all of that law, even though it was the law of God, it was the law of God for one family, the family of Jacob or Israel. And they were living under that law, and this was who was under consideration that this was addressed to. And so that law, according to Colossians, was a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now we must listen to Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God in different times and different manners in times past, spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So let's pay attention to that and make certain that we rightly divide the word of truth. Thank you, Leon. We sure do appreciate it very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Chuck?
We have Sam calling in this question. Sam, thank you so much. Sam is a consistent listener to the broadcast, been listening to us for years, and we appreciate all the times you've been able to call in your question. And Sam is a student of the Word and student of the Scriptures, and we appreciate that so much. Sam's question asks, what does the Bible say about homosexuals? Does it mean that you are always one? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives us a very, very clear explanation of this. Now, before we even read this, we'll acknowledge that, you know, many of us have probably heard people who practice homosexuality use a phrase of, oh, I was born this way, or it's just me, it's just who I am, God made me this way. And when we look at God's word, that's just not true. And when we can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and see what God's word tells us, well, then it's pretty straightforward. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So he tells you these unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says, do not be deceived. We're deceiving fool. Do not be fooled. Don't get it mixed up. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 is key. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the use of the past tense saying were shows that there were people who were in this church at Corinth who committed these sins. And we don't want to limit this group to just homosexuals. Far too often, many quote unquote Christians will act like homosexuality is just so terrible when it's just grouped into this, into these other sins that people practice, where we see that we shouldn't be able to just want to put one more than the other, but we should be able to equate them as God does. And he puts them all in a group. Once again, the group is fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. All of those people, all the people who practice those sins, he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11 shows that you can change. It can be a past tense. So the people who practice these sins, not just homosexuality, but all of the sins in this group, these are all sins that you can repent from. Repent means to have a total change of heart and about face. You can turn away from that lifestyle. So please, let's be able to just let the Bible speak and let God's word show us what we can do. 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283.
You know, as I was noticing the way you phrased that, Chuck, and hopefully some did not get upset, because you said that is just not so. Because there's people that perceive that they were born that way, and they believe honestly, they've bought into this idea that is something that they just can't help, but they've got to behave that way. Well, that's what's not true. You know, we may be inclined to be a thief. We may think of ourselves as a kleptomaniac. Well, if they think that, then they probably really think they are. But they don't have to do it. They can repent of that. And thus, when in that list it says thieves, one of them, and he says, such were some of you, but you they repented. They were forgiven of that. They were sanctified. They were glory. And so that's what we can do. We can always repent, turn away from doing those things. None of us have to be a victim of our body or our mental state. What we have to do is to learn how to control those things and repent of those things. And then we can be victorious and we can become what the God of heaven wants us to be. And so you may know someone that may feel that way. Well, I usually don't try to talk them out of feeling that way. What I try to do is just point out, well, God doesn't want you to practice those things. We must get over that. We must turn away from those things and not practice that kind of behavior that is sinful. Ladies and gentlemen, you might be surprised to note in one of the lists in Romans chapter 1 that the characteristic of disobedient to parents is mentioned. Well, there are parents out there that believe, oh, they just have to disobey. No, they don't. They can learn to obey. And if they don't learn to obey, they're going to be a drag, a horrible pull on society. We've got to learn to how to obey authorities, starting with the parents. So if someone thinks, well, I just have to disobey, no, we don't. And that's what you were talking about. We don't have to do those things. We can repent. We can turn away from those things, and we can honor our God by repenting or turning away from those sins. No matter how deeply we may feel that we are that kind of person, we don't have to behave that way. We're not a slave to our emotions, our feelings. Matter of fact, God himself says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We've got to get over ourselves. That's Proverbs 14:12. Thank you, Chuck. That was a great, great lesson. And thank you for the caller in calling in that question. The number for your to call in, we almost caught up there for a moment, but the lines are now available, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. Again, if you want that Bible correspondence course, don't hesitate. Go ahead and call 553-5157, 553-5157, and you can get that course in the mail to you right away. Why is this so important, and why do we keep reminding you of this or suggesting that you enroll in this? Well, the reason is because most churches today are restricted from telling the whole truth. Why? Because they must operate within the box or within the walls that define them as a denomination or as a church. If they don't claim to be a denomination, they have restrictions that would limit the whole truth from being taught. And if you doubt that, just invite one of us over, and we'll be glad to come. And we'll be glad to ask some questions from the Bible, and you will see that they don't want to be asked those questions. And so some of those questions you can find on our website. If you go to our website at BibleAlone.com and then click on the Bible Materials button, if you go there with a mobile device, be sure you put desktop view, and then on left hand side you'll see Bible Materials, and in the list of Bible Materials is a list of go ask your preacher these things. Why don't you teach these things that are in the Bible? You're welcome to get that anytime you want, and we would like to hear how it turns out when you go and ask your preacher some of those things. You see, many churches today will not address some very important things in God's Word. The idea of learning the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, that works in a court of law. But for some reason, that does not work in the religious world. Isn't that interesting? It is as questionable as our court system is, at least they do try to do that. But many times the religious world just comes up with their own set of rules and own restrictions, own laws, and very much limit the whole truth from being taught. So please, just overcome this by getting into God's Word, finding all the answers there, and learn the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And why not just start with this Bible course? Because you will discover some things even in this first little course that you may have never seen before. So call 553-5157. Don't miss out on this. We are happy to send this absolutely free. We'll never ask you for a donation. We'll never ask you for any kind of contribution whatsoever. We want to give you the treasure that has always been there, but undiscovered, because many people will not teach on those subjects. They've always been there, and we're going to be judged by them. So why not find out the truth now before we meet God face to face? One more time, that number is 553-5157. Chuck, you have the next question?
Yeah, we have Kelvin calling in this question. He possibly is in response to the question we mentioned just a few minutes ago about homosexuality. And he asks, what about people who are born with different organs, such as a male or female part? And I could be wrong, Kelvin, but I'm assuming you're talking about a hermaphrodite, who is someone, and not just a person, but this is actually in other areas of the anatomies of animals and plants and such. But there's some people who in the world possibly are born with male and female reproductive organs or genitalia or so. And so as far as what the Bible says, and considering this is Let the Bible Speak, Kelvin, there is no scripture that's going to answer that question for you. And so I kind of looked around and did a quick Google search about the hermaphrodite and kind of what it was. And I actually saw something kind of interesting, is that normally the person would choose one or kind of one or the other, as far as having the surgery to completely be put into one category or the other. And so people don't. It's very, very rare thing. And so let's not get too caught up on such a rarity as that. And so I don't want it to seem like I'm weaseling my way out of that question. But that, once again, Kelvin, there is just no scripture that's going to mention that. But once again, let's not get caught off on what the scripture said, like we just went over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 9. One of the key phrases in verse 9 is, do not be deceived. And so let's just, depending on whatever the situation is, and once again, we're not going to just hone in on just homosexuality, but remember, there's plenty of other sins that were mentioned in that grouping in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 9 or 10. You know, there's fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, you know, thieves, covetous, all that, drunkards. So once again, let's not get too focused on just kind of the outlier or the extraordinary. But, you know, let's be able to focus on what we can focus on, the straightforward. There's plenty enough in God's word that is straightforward for us. And so let's kind of make sure we're being able to focus on that and not always being able to be distracted by kind of some other things that are maybe an outlier. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. One thing is, just nowhere in the scriptures that God specifically mentions hermaphrodite, and I don't know anything about the anatomy too much to be able to go in too much further, and this isn't the place for that anyway. So once again, hopefully that was helpful to you. I apologize if it wasn't, but this is Let the Bible Speak, and so we will have to just be silent where the Bible is silent, and God would have us to be, hopefully we'd be pleased in that. 308-9564, 308-9564 to call in your question, or the text line is available. Text line is 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have Leon calling in this question. He wants to for us to explain Revelation 22, the part that says keeping his commandments. Well, Revelation 22, verse 14 says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter through the gates into the city. And so that is an awesome part of that passage of Revelation 22, one of which we should not forget. And Leon, that is exactly what we should be focused on in that chapter for certain, among other things, but that is something we cannot overlook. And there's many other verses that bring this out. We must keep his commandments. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. James 1 and verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, Jesus even himself said, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Also in Luke, he says, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? Do we get the idea here that God expects us to do what he says? Oh, yeah. And in doing that, we will be honoring him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So when we do it his way, oh, life will be so much better. And that peace that we mentioned earlier, oh, that's the way we receive this peace that passes all understanding, by keeping his will, by doing what he says, by becoming what our Creator designed us to be. Thank you, Leon. That's a great question. We sure appreciate that. There's a whole lot more in that chapter as well. But thank you so much for pointing that out to us and letting us comment on it. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. Chuck, you have the next question?
I do. Thomas asked this question. Thomas' question says, if a church does the Lord's Supper only once a month, will the people still be in sin at that church? Well, Thomas, we appreciate your question, and I recognize that many denominations and other churches that do partake of the Lord's Supper only once a month. I'm very aware of that. As a matter of fact, I myself actually came out of that when I learned the truth of what God's Word says, and I made a commitment to only do just what God's Word says. So I recognize that, and so, Thomas, I understand the principle of as who we are in our service to the Lord individually and collectively as a being part of a church. We have to always be aware of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, which says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them. So we must always be aware of that. That's Ephesians 5:11. Word fellowship means mutual participation or joint participation. So he doesn't want us to have participation in that. If it's something wrong and I know it's wrong, well, then I need to make correction to that. And so that's what God's word is supposed to be able to do. He says that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, that the word of God is good for or profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So I'm supposed to use his word to correct me or instruct me in righteousness, to reprove me whenever I need to. And so in terms of being in participation with the church that may not be partaking of the Lord's Supper as frequently as the example that we have in the scriptures in Acts 20 and verse 7, what we recognize in Revelations chapters 2 through 3, there are the letters to the seven churches of Asia, and there are various things that the Holy Spirit of God is telling them that we see through them. And in chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5 to the church of Ephesus, he mentions certain things. He talks about how I know your works. And then he says that you've left your first love. Verse 5, he tells them, repent and do your first works. And then in verse 16, he's talking to the church there in Pergamos. He tells them in verse 16, repent, or else I will come to you and quickly and will fight against them with the words of your mouth. We see in chapter 3, we see over there once again, he tells this church, this is a church in Sardis in verse 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. He says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. And so he's telling these churches over and over, if you're doing something wrong as a church, repent. So the church itself, if it's doing something wrong in the sight of God's eyes, then the church itself can repent and change their ways. As a matter of fact, at the flock that we worship at the beginning of our worship service, before we even start, we make mention to the visitors or to whoever may be there, if there's anything that we're doing that's contrary to the scriptures, you would be a friend in letting us know, pointing out the error to us, and we will change based off of that, based off of God's word, off the scriptures, because we just want to be a church that does what Christ wants us to do in every aspect that we can. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Once again, Thomas, that's Revelations chapters 2 and 3. You can take a look at those letters and also be aware of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. I want to encourage you to call into the Dial-Up Bible Study and to set yourself up for that. I'm sorry, not the Dial-Up Bible Study, the Bible Correspondence Course. It's 553-5157. We are about to go to break, And we're going to use this spot to encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity to be able to call in and sign up for the correspondence course. So please do that. But even while we're at break, you can call in your question or text in your question, whichever is your preference. You can call in your question to the station here, 308-9564, or you can text in your question, 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live. Thank you so much for joining the broadcast. We got just under 30 minutes left in the broadcast, so we're going to go ahead and get to these questions. Please go ahead and call in your question. We got one line available right now, 308-9564, 308-9564. Go right ahead, call in your question. We will be here to let the Bible speak. Ricky?
Yes, we have a caller texting in this question. The last three digits is 9919, or four digits. They want to know, how can I apply what you brought out about Numbers chapter 6 to my life today? And can the preacher today bestow that blessing to the people? Well, let me first say the answer to your question is the previous answer I gave, and that is by doing the will of God. Jesus said, Matthew, again, chapter 7, verse 21, he said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The next verse goes on to say, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not cast out demons in your name and in your name done many wonders? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so we've got to do the will of God if we are going to experience the blessings that he wants for us. And so we've got to get into the word, find the instructions. Let me encourage you to look at this like a map, like a guide. Thy word is a guide to our path. It is a light to our way. We must let his word be what's directing us. And we have to get over ourselves. Even as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That should be our attitude, that we will put behind us everything and walk with him like a little child holding to a parent's hand in the time of storm, never ever turning loose. That should be us. And so, yes, that's the way to hold to the master's hand is to walk in his word. We've got to follow his will. And when we do, we'll have that peace. Let me encourage you to also read Philippians 4:4-8. I think we got a question coming up about that. So don't miss out on that. Philippians 4:4-8. And you will be able to be blessed and have that given to you. And so we thank you so much for your question. Again, the number is 308-9564. We're doing our best to get all the questions, and so keep them coming in, and we'll do our best. We may have to shorten our answers, but we will do our best. Chuck?
Yeah, we have Ben calling in this question. Ben, another faithful listener. We heard from Sam earlier, and then we're hearing from Ben. So we had two of our long, long-time listeners and question caller inners coming tuning in today. So we appreciate that, Ben. Ben's question is on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, what is true and honest, and how can we think on these things? That's a great question there, Ben. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it reads, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So depending upon your translation there, and it will say either honor, honest, or just, or of that nature there. And so particularly we're thinking, he says, how can we think on these things? So first of all, what are these things, and how can we think on these things? Well, let me turn your attention to Colossians chapter 3, Ben. Colossians chapter 3 is going to give you your answer. It says here, starting in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, I tell you, if thinking about heavenly things and where Christ is sitting on the throne right now, waiting to the day his Father sends him back to take his people, to take his bride, man, that's beautiful. That's true. That's honest. That's something we can think about, the things that are of heaven, heavenly things. And also Romans chapter 12 would be applicable to this. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." By what? How are we supposed to be transformed? By the renewing of our minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ben, you know, we understand that the things that we think about, it usually goes into how we do, what we do. So it normally you don't do something without thinking about it. Now we all have those rash decisions every now and then, but for the most part, we think something through and then we do it. Well, if we think about godly things and heavenly things, we will be able to do that. We will be able to be more focused on that. So Ben, it's when he tells us to meditate on these things, think on these things, we're supposed to give strong effort to focusing our minds on the right things. And also Second Peter chapter 1 would also be applicable, because he tells us how that we should add to our faith, and those things we should add to our faith. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Ben. Thank you so much for calling your question. 308-9564, 308-9564, to let the Bible speak.
We want you to be knowing that the information that we send to you is absolutely free, the Bible Correspondence Course. Don't miss out on this. We've had a good number of you already enroll in the course today. It is free. We are glad to be able to send it to you, so don't miss out on this, and we're happy to get it in the mail this week. And you can study that in the privacy of your home and be able to discover things in God's Word that is absolutely essential to going to heaven. Why not remove the binders that the wicked one, the devil, has put on us, so to prevent us from finding the truth? Why not see the truth for yourself? You know, the Bible brings out faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you do not see it yourself in God's Word, then you're putting your faith and trust in something else, and that or they will not get you to heaven. Let's see the truth for ourselves, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Why not go ahead and enroll in the course right now, 553-5157. We have this caller calling in this question from the last three digits of 152, and their question is, "Sometimes I feel like God is ignoring me. I gave up a lot of things and living right, but I see others that are doing wrong and getting blessed. Help me, please." Well, you are not the only one that has felt that way. Matter of fact, if you will write this down, because I'm not going to be able to read the whole thing, but Psalm 73, the whole chapter, this is one psalm that was not written by David. It was written by somebody named Asaph, and he saw the same thing. He saw the prosperity of the wicked in verse 3. He saw that they had no pains in death, verse 4. He saw that they scoffed and spoke wickedly of those trying to do the right thing. He saw that they set their mouth against the heavens, and yet they prospered. And all, he said, such knowledge, it was about to make me stumble. "Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain," he says in verse 13. Until, verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein, and they're the ones on slippery ground. You cast them down to destruction and have brought them to desolation in a moment." So they were trusting in the wrong thing, but when we put our trust in the Lord, we are on much more solid ground than they are. Now, mind you, our solid rock is in heaven. And so let's not miss out on that. That's what we're shooting for. This life is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We must look for that home and lay up for our treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so let me encourage you to think about eternity. This life is just for a moment. It's like a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. Let's think about eternity so that we might be able to hear him say to us one day, and by the way, this will last in eternity, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Don't you want that? I do too. The only way to get that is for us to walk with him here and now. And by the way, your statement about I gave up a lot of things, well, God expects us to give up everything. Yeah, it all belongs to him. He's going to take it all away, the things that we can see. So why would we put our trust in things? Let's put our trust in him in heaven, and to him be the glory forever. Thank you, sir, for your question. You are to be commended for opening up like that. Again, the number is 308-9564. The lines are available, 308-9564. It's time for us to take, well, we still have a, you can squeeze this next question in.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Sure can. We have a caller sending in about Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and they want us to explain that. Well, in this, we kind of have a situation where it parallels to Genesis chapter 6, where God was ready to flood the earth because of all the sin in the world. We see in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth and grieved in his heart." Verse 7 says, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." So the world got to the point, God got to the point where he was just sick and tired of sin. Now, many people don't like to think about this in terms of God, but God can get to the point where he is just sick and tired of sin, and he's going to allow you to be in the sin that you want to be in. God's not going to drag anybody kicking and screaming into heaven. He's not going to force you to obey him. He lets you know what the good things that are going to happen if you do, and the bad things going to happen if you don't, but he's not going to force you to obey him. And if we get to a point where we just are focused on living in sin and we want to live in sin, well, then Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 shows what will happen. It says, verse 26, that God gave them up to vile passions. And there will get to a point where if we continue on living in sin and unrepentive and we don't repent from our sin, God will allow us to live in our sin if that's just what we're focused on doing. So that's what this Romans passage here in verses 26 through 28 is talking about. So we can parallel that to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and 7 there, where show there gets the point where God's just done with sin and tired of it. And if you just want to do that, then he will continue to allow you to do that. Although he always has those arms open and ready for you to repent and come back to him. We're coming up on our last break, and this is our last segment. So we want you to be aware, this is our last segment. We'll have just about 10 or 11 minutes or so when we get back from break. Call in your questions right now. Don't wait. 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back. Once again, this is our last segment, so please take advantage of the opportunity. Call in your question. 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have this caller, Leon, calling back. I think I had a previous one from Leon. He wants to know about Revelation 18 and verse 22. And Leon, let me first say that the book of Revelation is a book that is different than any other book in the New Testament. There are some similar books in the Old Testament. What's different about Revelation is that is from the very first, it is mentioning that this is written in signs. In chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servant things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Signified, sign, S-I-G-N. So this book is written in signs and visions, and it is a visual book. It is not a book to, you know, just verse after verse like what we've been referring to in this throughout this evening or this afternoon. And so please know that this is a visual book to be taken. So just to take one verse out is to do an injustice to this book, because it's like looking at a picture of a family and you see all these faces in the family, and then you look back behind them and there's something sitting on the mantle behind them, and you think, okay, what does that thing on the mantle mean? And we're trying to interpret what is sitting on the mantle behind the family at the same time, when God expects us to see the whole picture. And thus, that's what you're asking me to do here by just pulling out one verse in this picture and that is being painted here. And so that would be doing an injustice. Plus, this book, if we take it and we start treating it that way, and just taking one segment of the whole picture, then we might be doing more damage than we want. For example, Revelation chapter 22, we see that this book comes packaged even with its own curse. Revelation 22, verse 18 says, "For I testify to everyone that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book." So, Leon, I tread very softly when I use this book, because I do not want to bring that curse down upon me nor upon you. And so I would encourage you to look at this verse that you mentioned in chapter 18, verse 22, with a whole context of the vision that is being displayed there. And when you take the whole picture that is being painted and you look at the whole picture, the picture comes through crystal clear over and over and over again. It comes through as, we're going to win. Be faithful, even if it means death. We're going to win. And over, all of these visions come back over and again with the same message, we're going to win. And the reason that that was so important is because during that time, Christians were being ripped out of their houses and crucified and killed even in their own front yard for the name of Christ. And they needed an encouraging word from God, and it needed to be in such a way to where that the Roman Empire would not destroy the actual message. And what we have here is what we're reading, the book of Revelation. Thanks, Leon. I hope that's helpful to you. And please continue to listen, and we sure appreciate your question very much. Again, the number is 308-9564.
We have a text question who's sending this text in, and we're not going to go into great detail of what the text question says. However, we will make mention of kind of the main point. So the person mentions that they recognize that they're not living right in a certain situation that they're in with them and their kids and their person that they're in a relationship with, but they're not married with. And so they recognize that, and they mention that, and they say that they have a desire for both them and their partner their relationship with, that they want to be in church like what this they're talking about here, and they ask for some help. So texter, we want to make mention that we will make an effort to reach out to you, but reason why we wanted to go a little bit into this on the broadcast was that we know that, you know, that's kind of the way of the world is in society right now, that there are many people who are in this situation who may be cohabitating with someone and living with someone who they're not married with for various reasons or whatever the case may be. And maybe in other situations that they're just not doing what they think they know the Lord tells them to do. So I just want to give you a couple of verses to kind of help you out with this. So first of all, let's establish John chapter 14, verse 15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So that's just, we'll start with that, hopefully as a foundation, that when we have love for God, our love for God will lead us to obey him. So let's just put that out there, because that's what Christ says. Once again, that's John 14:15. And then we must be able to recognize the other areas in our lives where we may not be giving him our all. And so we could be able to focus on the love that we should have for him. If you think about Psalms 119, if you haven't read Psalms 119, do yourself a favor and do that. Because Psalms 119, it shows you one of those core principles of what a follower of a lover of God looks like.
But get ready to sit down for a while, because that's the longest chapter in the Bible. So just prepare before you take that on. It'll take you a little while to read it.
But what's so great about it, and that core principle that's ingrained in Psalms 119, is a love for God's word. You cannot read Psalms 119 without being able to look at the heart of David and see how much he just loves God's word.
Amen.
And it's really a beautiful thing. So God wants us to appreciate him and his word, and to fall in love with him, to obey him. But it has to start with that love of his word, to get ourselves into his word, study his word, apply it to our life. And so these various situations that happen in our life, whether it's cohabitating or whether it's some kind of sin of drunkenness or, you know, fornication or adultery or covetous or whatever kind of situations we get into, if we allow ourselves to be committed to just loving God's word and committing ourselves to applying, learning his word first, we must learn it first, and then you must obey it. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our faith must be grounded first in the word of God.
We want to thank you so much. We appreciate your opening up to us and wanting to see what kind of resolution that you might be able to discover concerning the dilemma that you're in. And we really appreciate that. After the program, we'll try to give you a call and talk and see how more we can be of service to you. You're to be commended. We also want you to know that those of y'all that are listening, you can call right now for the Bible Correspondence Course. The line is still open for that, 553-5157. If you've never received this course, you do yourself a favor. You will be able to discover things in God's Word that maybe you've never seen before. Many of you that we're able to study with face-to-face, we hear you say over and over again, you know, I've never seen that before. How is it that I have been reading the Bible all these years and that has never been seen? And that's a good question, but of course we know that the evil one is behind a lot of that, and he is able to manipulate blinders on our eyes to keep us from seeing those things. Let's remove those blinders. Let us have a heart to know the truth, to find the truth, and to obey the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So you won't have anything to lose by getting this course in the mail to you, but you may have a lot of things to be forgiven of that maybe have never been forgiven of. So that's the way to make it to heaven, by letting the blood of Jesus Christ wash away our sins. And the very way to do that many times is hidden in the mainstream teaching of most churches today. Okay, now hopefully I've perked your attention, so go ahead and call 553-5157 and find the solution for that in God's Word, of course, 553-5157. Thank you so much for those of you that have already enrolled in this. We are honored to be able to send it to you, and please don't miss out on getting this to you. One more time, that number is 553-5157, and we will get that in the mail to you right away. And we've only got a minute and 46 seconds left, and so Chuck is frantically tearing the pages out of his Bible to be able to address this last question that came in.
Yeah, it's on Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It's just a repeating of the history of the creation, and so they're asking us to explain it, but I don't want to be rude, but it's kind of straightforward what it says, Genesis 2, 1 through 4, just,
you know,
about
sometimes,
the creation.
Sometimes people will say, well, that was a second creation, and no, that wasn't a second creation. It was Genesis 1:1 is a quick, like a table of contents about what he's about to do. God created the heavens and the earth. Then verses 2 on in chapter 1, we see him giving more detail of what happened on each of the days. And then to chapter 2, we see him focusing in on what happened on one of the days.
And real quick, yeah, specifically, I guess you were mentioning that it talked about the Sabbath in verse 3 and how he sanctified the Sabbath. He rested. So in 6 days he created, and then the seventh day, the Sabbath, is when he rested and decided, you know, that was going to, he was going to rest on that day. So once again, that's just kind of what God says. He created earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested.
Yeah. And thank you so much for your call and your question. We sure do appreciate that. We've been busy today, and hopefully you have been blessed from our efforts to let the Bible speak. It is our honor to be of your service, and we are hopeful that you will be blessed, those of y'all that enrolled in the course, as you take that and you study it and fill it out and send it in. And thus you're able to get the next lessons back to you. So don't be discouraged if it takes a little bit of time in transit in the mail. We want to thank you for calling. Thank you for listening. Please tune again next week as we let the Bible speak.